We listen this evening to John chapter 16, No Greater Love and Joy, from the Wartburg Project, the draft translation of John. These things I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will make you synagogue outcasts. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who murders you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you may remember I told them to you. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asks me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will also announce to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and announce it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I said that he takes from what is mine and will announce it to you. A little while, and you see me no longer. Again a little while, and you will see me. Therefore, some of his disciples asked one another, what does he mean when he tells us, a little while, and you do not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? So they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, are you trying to find out from one another what I meant by saying, a little while and you do not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Amen, amen, I tell you. You will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. A woman giving birth has sorrow because her time has come. But when she has delivered the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So you also now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not ask me anything. Amen, amen, I tell you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Here, in figures of speech, I have spoken to you. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Yes, his disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know everything and do not need to have anyone ask you anything. In this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming. In fact, it is here. You will be scattered, everyone to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have distress, but take courage. I have conquered the world. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, who himself is God's greatest joy, dear fellow disciples of our Lord, people often mistake happiness with joy. Happiness is an emotion inside you and can take a lot of work. Otherwise, one of the most frustrating things about life on this earth is how quickly that feeling of happiness can be gone. Might be a new car, or new house, new friends, good grades, something like that, but it's so quickly fleeting. Years ago, in a conversation with my grandfather on the phone, he asked me, "Do you remember that new car I bought?" "Yes." "It's an old car now." He had parked his new Mercedes at the airport, went on a trip and came back and found that some jealous soul deliberately crashed into the car and nobody could find out who it was. Fortunately, he had started insuring his cars at that point. But that's kind of a small, you know, the insurance can take care of the damage, but there's sure a lot of hassle after the storm. So many things like that, and quickly, what you thought would cause happiness and maybe even last is like a candle in the wind that quickly blows out and the feeling is gone, and it can be a scary thing. And joy is not that. I'm reminded of a pastor at a circuit meeting one time talking about the drugs that the doctor prescribed for his depression. He said, "It's a strange thing. They really do make you feel better, but they can't give you joy. The joy is only found in Jesus. And this is joy that shines even through our tears. In fact, this joy of Jesus actually shines brighter in the darkest times of our lives. It's the time that we're in the valleys that we especially come to appreciate that in Christ and Christ alone, there is no greater love in joy. Reading through John 16, that phrase comes to mind. Maybe you've heard that before too. Forewarned is forearmed. Do you remember how the badly outnumbered Royal Air Force was able to take on so many machines and men flying across the English Channel, the Nazi warplanes that were just going to break the back of Britain? There was a secret new technology. The Germans didn't know the British had it. And it seems so old now. It's called radar. And with radar, this small Royal Air Force made up of many more than just British pilots, they were from all over the world, they were able to take on this huge, invincible Luftwaffe because they could take the few planes that they had and know from the radar where they were coming in and send enough planes to meet the immediate threat. So they were able to do something in holding on, and until finally they had destroyed so much of Hitler's air force that he had to withdraw instead of the other way around. It's where that saying came from Winston Churchill, and he almost had it right. He said, Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. Never? So many owing so few? In the field of human conflict, the enemies that we face are not men and machines. We can't see them. It's guerrilla warfare at its worst. It hurts body and soul. It's exactly what the Lord's Apostle Paul was speaking about when he told us in Ephesians toward the end of that letter to the Christians at Ephesus. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What we need is the joy that only Jesus can give through the counselor that he promised to send, who not only teaches us the tactics of spiritual warfare, but gives us the power and the courage to use our weapons. Weapons of word and sacrament, invincible against Satan. In fact, the Lord says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So our dear Lord Jesus, giving us this great love, tells us about the counselor and the fact that his own disciples would have to be synagogue outcasts. They were going to be thrown out of the synagogues, and people that would kill them would think that they were doing a service to God. You look down through New Testament history, and how many times has that happened, that churchmen were killing other Christians? The stories of the Crusaders marching across what is now Turkey were going through the Eastern Orthodox churches of fellow Christians and destroying towns and churches, doing more damage, some say, than they did to the Muslims when they finally got to the Holy Land. What happened in the Spanish Inquisition? You had to prove that you were not Jewish or not Moorish, which would be Muslim. Otherwise, you were tortured and left to rot in a cell. Murderers who thought they were offering a service to God. But Jesus says they do these things because they have not known me and they have not known the Father either. And I want you to be forewarned, because forewarned is forearmed. I don't want you to fall away and trip up in your faith when the time finally comes that this happens, because the hour will come and you can expect it. I'm going away because without me going away, you won't get the counselor. Remember the paraclete. Comes up often in John's gospel here. Parakaleo is a Greek word that takes para, which means beside, aleo, which means to call. And the picture is a friend standing with your arm across your shoulder and speaking to you in loving tones, counsel, sharing hearts. It's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. So we can't figure out whether to call him the comforter, the counselor, the advocate. He's all of those. The lawyer, but also the counselor you go to for mental anguish and your heart help. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's all of that. But he also brings this conviction that deserves a little close attention from us. He says, the counselor will come, I will send him to you, and he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. You've got to stop and think about this. He says, he will convict the world about sin because they do not believe in me. There was sin before, but when Christ came and lived and died and rose again, and then ascended into heaven, and people still don't trust the Son of God as their Lord and Savior. There's no other remedy. There's no other solution. The sin is damning and deadly, and the world is convicted for rejecting the Lord's Christ. He will convict the world about righteousness because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. On him who had no sin, the Lord laid all of our iniquities and gave his righteousness to us so that we have become the righteousness of God. People don't see Jesus anymore. But he's at the throne of God And his righteousness is there counting for us. It's like in the bank with God in heaven. And what people see on this earth is the righteousness of God in his people. And people are convicted for rejecting that in Jesus Christ. The only righteousness that counts before God is the perfect righteousness we receive from God, which is by faith. He will convict the world about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. If you side with a loser, you earn a loser's reward. Hell is a superhuman torture chamber designed for the devil and the demons. It was not intended for people. But people who side with Satan get that same conviction. And so the counselor is the one that does that convicting in sin and righteousness and judgment. And time is short, Jesus says. He's got so many things he wants to tell his disciples, but it's going to be too much for them. They didn't even want to hear about the crucifixion and the resurrection. They're going to have to go through this traumatic time. And then the Holy Spirit will come and make things clear. Jesus says he's not going to be speaking on his own. He's going to take from what is mine, which Jesus says also he's received from the Father. The Holy Spirit will take that and then bring it to his disciples. And don't you see just a fantastic turnaround in the book of Acts, where you end the Gospel of Luke and the other ones too about the disciples so fearful even after they saw Jesus in the resurrection. And then you go that 40-day period between the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts when Jesus showed himself to his disciples. He ascends into heaven, and then 10 days later, Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes. And suddenly they have the power to go and fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Happened to David after he was anointed. The Holy Spirit came on him in power, it says. And it happened with Jesus in his baptism. Happened with the disciples too when the Holy Spirit came on him. And that's where we get courage from too. There's no greater love and joy in the counselor's conviction. And this is where we see sorrow turn away from anguish to joy. They're like fighter pilots who get some new information and are sitting there talking amongst themselves and trying to figure out what they've heard. And the disciples keep asking, what is this? Is this code that he keeps on saying a little while and he's going away a little while, he's going to be back? What does this mean? So they keep on asking, and Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. And so he said, are you trying to find out from each other what I meant by saying a little while and you do not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Amen, amen, I tell you. You will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. A woman giving birth has sorrow because her time has come. But when she has delivered the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, because of the joy that a human being has been born into the world. It's such a comforting and vivid picture for every woman that's had children and for every father who has tried to console and comfort during that most traumatic time that they're there in the hospital birthing that baby. And I was very strictly warned by my dear sisters before we had our first child, do not speak about the next one. So I didn't. But these words of my Lord Jesus came back to me at that time because my wife brought it up. And I thought, that is amazing. Just like Jesus said, the joy of bringing a child into the world, and you want to repeat the joy. And Jesus says, that's the way it is for you. You are in this sorrow now. It's the travail like having a baby. But the time is coming when this will all be gone and the joy will be such great elation that you'll forget about all of what went before and the tears and the anguish and the sorrow. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice. We see Jesus again and again with the eyes of faith in the gospel accounts. We see him, taste him in his holy supper. He's with us, and there's a joy and a comfort there that is absolutely amazing. I told some of you that one of the frustrations of being in the Holy Land these days are seeing holy Christian sites that were taken over during two Turkish or Muslim invasions and turned into mosques or, you know, something else. Even the upper room where Jesus instituted Lord's Supper, as near as they can tell, has a Muslim prayer niche in one wall that faces Mecca, because that's how they make their mosques, and then Arabic from the Quran above the door. But it struck me while I was there that we can do without that holy site, or the knowledge whether it is actually the place. Because wherever there are people, there's water, there's bread, there's wine, and there's the Lord's promise. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. This is my body, this is my blood, and the Lord is most certainly with us, as the comfort of our hearts can testify. He says, your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you. He has protected this word of truth down through the ages so that you and I can hear his words crystal clear and plain and still trust them to this day. Amen, amen, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete, literally filled up. He wants to fill up that God-shaped vessel in our hearts with God, not with the fleeting emotion of human happiness, depending on happenings that come and go, but with God and the holy joy that Jesus brings. Sorrows turn from anguish, then becomes the Father clearly caring. Here he says, in figures of speech I have spoken to you. Figures of speech. They have their place, certainly in literature and poetry. I'm reminded of one English class. The third section was late in the afternoon, and it tended to be the kids not quite as gifted as the first two sections, and there was 2 weeks left in the school year, and I told the students, we've covered all the material we were supposed to. What do you want to do for the last 2 weeks? Read short stories? We could read a novel in that time, or, you know, what do you want to do? And one girl raised her hand and suggested, let's read poetry and discuss it. I honestly thought she was going to be in big trouble with her classmates, but they all agreed with her. And then instead of her getting teased by the rest of the class, the next day the first two sections were saying, how come we can't read poetry and discuss it? I yielded. As an English teacher, I said, that's fine. I didn't know why they felt that way, because it was sure different than I felt when I was in school. But it was a wonderful 2 weeks, as well as I remember. In figurative language and trying to figure out what it means, Jesus would often use figures of speech too. Beautiful poetry. Doesn't rhyme the way ours does, but it's beautiful poetry. How do you do better and more comforting than Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the gate to the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth and the life. Over and over again in John's gospel in particular, there are these I am statements claiming deity as the one who is, the God who exists, Jehovah, Yahweh. But then with pictures telling us the beauty of who he is from all eternity. Awesome pictures. But there's a time when the figurative language has to be set aside. Times of extreme emergency, you don't want figures of speech. So he says, a time is coming and I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. The other three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptics because they see things together. John was inspired by the Holy Spirit later to fill in a lot of the gaps. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all report Lord's Supper being instituted on Maundy Thursday. The Holy Spirit, through John, does not talk about that, but tells us these sermons of our Savior's Passion, our series this year. But you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the words that Jesus chose for his new covenant, his last will and testament, and these are not figurative language. This is my body. This is my blood. It's repeated very carefully in those three gospel accounts and again in 1 Corinthians 11 by the Lord's Apostle Paul to show us that in last will and testament, legal language, he wants it crystal clear. He's with us always. No figures there. And that is what the soldiers of the cross needed then and need to this day. I won't speak to you in figurative language. I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask me, you will ask in my name. I'm not telling you that I will ask the Father in your behalf. You not only don't pray to the saints, you don't even have to pray to Jesus all the time. You pray through Jesus to the Father, but you can go directly to the Father by faith in Jesus. And he says, you will ask the Father directly, for the Father himself loves you. Stop and think about those words. The Father himself loves you. Think about that on some cold and lonely night when it feels like all your friends have run away. Or when it just feels like nothing is going right, neither the job or the people that you know, the relatives, the health, everything can be going wrong. And Jesus comes with this simple, clear statement. The Father himself loves you. He uses a word here that's not agape love. It's an interesting application from that standpoint too. This is the phileo love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is the love of friendship and companionship that wants to spend time, that wants the heart. The Father wants friendship with us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he loves you in this friendship love too. Other places say agape love. This is that friendship love. And he says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. The way we accept the Father's Son is the way we accept the Father. And you have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world again. I am leaving the world. I am going to the Father. But the Father loves you. What a wonderful comfort. Yes, the disciples said, now you're finally talking in plain language and not the figures of speech, and we know you know everything. See, they didn't even have to ask Jesus the question that was on their hearts. He knew. And he knows what's on your heart too. He doesn't know like someone that just passes by and leaves it and forgets it. He knows as the one who cares. Your heart's greatest friend and your heart's greatest joy knows what's on your heart before a word ever comes out of your mouth. If you want a whole psalm on that, go back and read Psalm 139. That's the whole beautiful expression of David in that most intimate psalm. Before there is a word on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Jesus, you don't even have to have anyone ask you anything. In this, we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered, it's like, really? Do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming. In fact, it is here when you will be scattered, everyone to his own home. You will leave me all alone. He's just gone through this beautiful sermon about the Father loving you and himself being with you. And when he's gone, he sends the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to be with you. But he does not get that same joy at this time. He gets the trauma on the cross of having to say to his Father in heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those friends in the upper room were not so loyal. Have we been so loyal? Have we relished the times that we can spend with our Heavenly Father so that nobody has to tell us, you must go, you must do this, you have to do that? Is the time in God's Word and God's Word in your heart your greatest joy? That's what the Father is working on here through His Son, Jesus Christ. That friendship that says, I'm with you because you're with me. And that is why Jesus had to be left alone and forsaken. And yet He says, I am not alone because the Father is with me. He has the Father with Him up until that moment on the cross when He is forsaken, and in that forsakenness suffers our hell. He did not suffer hell when He descended into hell. That's part of His triumph after He comes back to life. The descent into hell was to preach the victory of the cross and His resurrection. But on the cross, when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered our hell for all the disloyal times that we have had and all the times we were looking for human happiness and emotion instead of the joy of Jesus by faith. I have told you these things, He said, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have distress. But take courage. I have conquered the world. Keep on in those prayers in this Lenten season, for remembering, confessing, repenting. Lord, grant us your peace. And in that peace, your holy joy. Amen.